It's just about half past the hour. Robbie, listen closely. On a winsome Wednesday.
It's Wednesday?
Surprise.
I thought it was Thursday. No, right.
We're funny. He knew it was Wednesday all along. But apparently, you know, let me give a little background. Robbie, if you haven't listened to us before, is an Anglican pastor, church in Fairfax, Virginia, lives in Ashburn, Virginia, just a hoot and a holler down the pike from Washington, D.C., which is a very quiet place today.
Peaceful. Mm-hmm. That's right. Mm-hmm. But don't plan any museum trips. I don't think you'll be able to get in.
Uh-oh.
Smithsonian is closed with the government shutdown. But good to be with you, Jim and David, on the Broken Road. A pleasure.
Robbie, it's Timothy. You brought up the Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and there's a difference in the feel of both the books. But I want to start off with a question. I know that Paul encountered Timothy when he was very young. And it's still a little mystery of how that came to be, but Timothy became his protege, his disciple, both. Paul refers to him as a son.
Yeah. It's quite a beautiful account that Paul understood and knew who Timothy's mother and grandmother were, and he's a disciple. And he says this actually in 2 Timothy. You can get the context. He says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. That's 2 Timothy 1, 5 through 7. So Timothy has a legacy of faith, and Paul is discipling him. This is what's known as the pastoral epistle, both 1 and 2 Timothy, along with Titus. And so these are people's names. All the T books are together. You've got 1, 2 Thessalonians, and then 1, 2 Timothy and Titus. But these people names, these are pastoral epistles of Paul to his young protege, Timothy, and then again in Titus, different person, but also a pastoral epistle that gives us kind of some structure for the early church. Certainly the three offices are there of priest, deacons, and bishops.
How long do you suppose that Paul and Timothy had been ministering together? By the time of 1 and 2 Timothy, must have been a decade or more, 2 decades?
Yeah, I'm not too sure how long, but certainly we see this history unfolding itself in Acts. You can see Paul's missionary journeys. You can see all of Paul's life in Acts. This is part 2 of Luke's gospel. So Luke, Acts are one work. Luke writes the most of the New Testament. And in his second part, Acts, you see the conversion of St. Paul, and you see this engagement in the different areas, is different missionary journeys.
Would this
that
be
Paul takes.
Paul's third missionary journey, perhaps, when he met Timothy? Because he was destined. He was pointed toward Macedonia at that point. He was set to go into the land of the Gentiles. And although he was still going to synagogues first, and maybe that's why he was concerned about Timothy going under the knife in order to appease the Jews, perhaps, to give him credibility. Why would that be important?
Yeah, I'm not too sure. I mean, we see that Timothy is young. He's in his teens or early 20s. And Paul encounters him. He probably responded to the gospel when Paul came through Derbe and Lystra on his first missionary journey. He's probably the first missionary journey. And Got Questions has a really good article about that. It's a good resource that kind of boils down people and books of the Bible. And I highly recommend them to your listeners. It's a good way to get quick context.
What was the website again?
Got Questions.
Got Questions.
So if you go to gotquestions.org and type in Timothy, you'll get an overview of 1st and 2nd Timothy, and you'll also get a little article, Who Was Timothy in the Bible? It's a really good resource to get, but it's probably around Paul's first missionary journey. But we don't know for sure. And Timothy serves Paul as a representative to several churches. We see this in 1 Corinthians 4:17. So he's mentioned again in this book. It says, that's why I send you
but
Timothy.
But I'm wondering, how much credibility could Timothy have had if he was still a teenager or young 20s?
Right.
You know?
Right. Well, that's why the famous verse, don't let anyone despise you of your youth, but set the believers as an example in speech and in conduct and in love and faith and purity. This is actually one of Paul's earliest encouragements of Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 12 in the ESV, Paul says, let no one despise you for your youth. Certainly, we can look down our noses at younger people as the older generation.
Okay. That convinces me that Timothy was a protege. And forgive me for saying this. We can examine the statement I'm about to make. But Timothy may have been the Charlie Kirk of his day.
Yeah. Isn't that interesting, too? The youth movement of what Charlie Kirk put together with Turning Point. And yeah, a lot of times we have a tendency to disregard the youth. I was actually listening to Mark Driscoll speaking on the Charlie Kirk show, and he was talking about revival. And what he mentioned in the show was that revival almost always starts with the youth, with young people rising up. And so discipleship, part of discipleship is training up a next generation. And so Paul considered Timothy as his young son. He called him my true son in the faith. You can see this in 1 Timothy 1, verse 2. He says, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So, yeah, I mean, the way that discipleship is looked at in the first century here, and again, this is written around 63, 65 AD, first Timothy, and we see that Paul is seeing his disciple not only as just somebody he's training up, but as his son, like a spiritual son in the faith. So as disciplers, we're to have spiritual children, you know, in the faith. We're to father and mother younger generations. And one of the interesting things about, you mentioned Charlie Kirk, one of the things that I was reading and studying about him is that he collected mentors. In other words, he would go out and look for people to train him up. He'd spend days with people. And Paul would have been someone who, I'm sure, the likes of Timothy or even, you know, someone in the likes of our day, like Charlie Kirk, would probably seek out and want to spend a couple of days with, just asking him questions. They would whiteboard together. I think some of the people that Charlie Kirk was, some of the professors and thought leaders, he would gather with them. And this is what discipleship looks like. And so if you don't have anyone discipling you, go find them. And if you're not discipling someone, go find someone to disciple. And this is how the next generation is raised up. And Paul doesn't want Timothy to disqualify himself. He doesn't want Timothy to buy into this falsehood that somehow your age will limit you in your service. He wants him to
It's apparent that Timothy had quite a reputation, at least around his hometown and among his peers. Paul talks about prophecies previously made about you. So people saw a great future for Timothy. And do we know more about these prophecies?
I don't know. And what verse are you citing there?
That's verse 18 in 1 Timothy.
Okay.
Whoa. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare.
Isn't that loaded?
Yeah. Well, he was identified as a star previously.
Yeah. And so what does it mean? And this I charge you, my child, according to the prophecies. What does it mean that someone would prophesy over you? What does that mean? What does prophecies made about you mean? And does that still happen? Prophecies are speaking words of the Lord. Some people say this is speaking like a prediction or a forecast or a prognosis over someone. And again, we're using Charlie Kirk as kind of like our modern, I mean, you inserted his name. I think it's a good analogy. It's a good comparison here, because most of the folks that met him when he was starting Turning Point at like 18, 19 years old, most people who met him immediately kind of understood that they were standing in front of someone with great promise that would do great things.
His mother and grandmother were Christians. They must have had a great influence on him. And I don't know much about his father, though.
Speaking of Timothy now?
Yes, Timothy. No, well, Paul. Yeah. Paul. I confuse Paul sometimes because his father was a Roman.
Right.
Timothy's father, I'm not familiar with.
So that's the legacy piece, right? His his mother, his grandmother Lois, and his mother Eunice, and now Paul says in 2 Timothy, "I'm sure that this faith dwells in you." So yes, this is a family legacy of faith that Timothy is now being charged by Paul in 2 Timothy to fan into flame. So these prophecies are kind of predictions or foretellings or truth or forecast over someone's life. So we who have children do this all the time with our kids, right? We'll look at them and say, gosh, he's going to, like our older son, he's into science. And we're already saying, gosh, if he doesn't do something in with naturalism or science or, you know, a professor or something hands-on in the field of science, we will be surprised. And then we've got other kids that are more relational. If she doesn't become a nurse, we would be shocked. Look at her caring personality and so forth. So these prophecies spoken over Timothy are kind of similar to, wow, you know, what people were saying, say about Charlie Kirk. Wow, he's going to be president one day. Just look at this guy and how smart he is at such a young age without having gone to college. You know, these are predictions or blessings being spoken over someone's life. And I think that that still happens today. I think we shouldn't get tripped up on this word in accordance with the prophecies. We kind of mystify that word, prophecy. These are truths spoken over someone or predictions spoken over someone's life. So you could think of it as blessing.
So maybe not mystical, but hopeful statements.
Or practical, even practical, right?
Yeah.
Past behavior predicts future performance.
I see good things ahead for you. You're very talented.
Right, absolutely. Kind of that's a prophetic statement because it's saying, given what I see here, I could see the following in the future. So there's a mythology about Timothy at a young age, given his upbringing, given his family heritage. So all of these things are part of, you know, his legacy. And Paul's saying, you know, don't let anyone despise you of your youth. Live into this faith that has been entrusted to you from your mother and your grandmother, and move forward and hold this faith with a good conscience.
And Paul was obviously very close to the Ephesians. I mean, he wrote Ephesians, and to basically turn the church over to Timothy's care was a big deal. Now, I'm wondering, too, whether that meant Paul saw the end coming for him.
Yeah, for sure. And we actually see this written into 2 Timothy when Paul says, bring me my cloak and my writing utensils. I mean, the First and Second Timothy, particularly Second Timothy, is a final speech. Like, what would you want your dying words to be to your son? Because he considers Timothy a son, though he's not. He's a spiritual son. And so Paul writes Philemon, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philippians in Acts 28:30-31. He's in a rented home. And then after these letters, he's released from Roman imprisonment. Some people think he's in house arrest. And then 1 Timothy is written. And then 2 Timothy is written during the second imprisonment or martyrdom under Nero. And Blue Letter Bible has a wonderful chart, the king, you know, of Paul's life and ministry that kind of unpacks this. So Paul absolutely knows the end is near. He absolutely knows that the end is near, and he's writing Timothy to not only give him some last words, and we see some of these last words, by the way, in even 1 Timothy. He says, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life, which you were called, about which you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And again, you see that at the beginning in this passage that you just quoted about the prophecy spoken over him. He says, I charge you, Timothy, in accordance with these prophecies. And then he goes on to say, that you may wage the good warfare. This is verse 18, holding the faith and a good conscience. So you see this echoed 1 Timothy. You see it echoed at the end of 1 Timothy in chapter 6. You see it echoed in 2 Timothy, that he's pleading with him to keep a hold of the gospel, to keep a hold of the faith, to fight the good fight, to wage good warfare. And so it's almost battle language. And he says in verse 19 of chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, he says, holding faith and good conscience, by rejecting this, some have made a shipwreck of the faith. What an image, a shipwreck of the faith. And remember, Paul was shipwrecked at the end of Acts. He knows a little bit about shipwrecks, you know. And he warns about, Alexander, and he names some people. And he says, I've handed these people over to Satan because they're literally blaspheming and shipwrecking the faith. And Paul's just warning him, don't be like this. Take a hold of it. Fight the good fight. Keep the faith. Don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. So all of these challenges to young Timothy, Paul has sunk his life since his first missionary journey. He's sunk his life into this young man. To see him succeed and to carry his life and legacy and teachings forward.
I want to ask you a question about 2 Timothy verse 15. This is Paul writing to Timothy, you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me. And then he names two people in particular. Does this mean that the church in Ephesus maybe had chosen another direction entirely?
Yeah, I mean, and this is the challenge of the church, that we have been entrusted a legacy of faith. I mean, who were your spiritual parents? Like, if you know, Timothy has Paul, he has his mother, his grandmother. We're standing on the shoulders of giants, and part of the church leadership of bishops, priests, and deacons is to guard and protect the faith that's been entrusted to us. In my ordination vows, it's to protect the gospel, to preserve the gospel. And so this is why Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 15. He says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful. This is 2 Timothy 3, 16. And 17, all scriptures God breathed, useful for rebuking, correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. But if we jettison the scripture, and don't present ourselves, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:15, to do our best to present ourselves to God as an approved worker, who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So ministers are called to be protectors of the gospel, protectors of the word. So when you hear Paul describing kind of the shipwreck of the faith and these different churches straying from the word, it gets pretty dicey. So You know, he's warning against that to protect and preserve. This is what Jesus said. You know, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. So what does salt do? It preserves, and salt flavors. And so we're to do that. We're to preserve the faith, to fight for it, to contend for it.
Well, so what is this model? Is it a discipleship model we're looking at? I think of rabbis and disciples, the commitment that a disciple has to make, that is giving, basically turning his life, throwing away his old plans, and becoming more and more like his rabbi. Now, Paul officially was not a rabbi, although I think he filled that role coming from the Jewish background. He could have been called rabbi at one point. I don't know. But surely Timothy felt that kind of a relationship with Paul from his point of view. I wish we had something that Timothy wrote.
Yeah, right. One of the things that I notice here when I'm reading 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus is just the investment. I mean, it really is just this life on life connection. These people are enmeshed deeply in their lives. I mean, to call someone your spiritual son, to write not one but two letters that we know of, there's probably more, but at least we have two letters dedicated to Timothy. So what can we learn from this about discipleship? So I'm actually very impressed and challenged when I read 1st and 2nd Timothy, because I'm wondering, who do I have in my life that I would call a spiritual son? Who do I have in my life that I would call a spiritual father? You know, who is pouring into me? The question of legacy. What legacy of faith do I have that has been passed down to me that I can fan into flame? To quote Paul, like, how do we fan into flame the gift that has been given to us? Or to your point with this verse in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, what prophecies have been spoken over my life?
How
am I living into those?
What if you don't even know about them? You know, mom and dad got together and prayed over you at some point, had expectations for you, had goals for you, at least hopes. And are you acquainted with those? And is it too late to find out? If it's not too late, talk to them.
Yeah, exactly. And that's dangerous. That's the whole, if a tree falls in the forest and no one's there to hear it, does it make a sound? Mm-hmm. So, like, is there something you've been thinking about someone else that's been put heavy on your heart that you need to articulate to that person? And then how can you equip them to live into that, what you see? Because many people, like, we've been remembering the life and legacy of Charlie Kirk since his assassination, which I believe is a martyrdom. Mm-hmm. We've been watching this unfold, but people spoke into his life. They've spoken these prophetic words over him. They said, oh, you're going to be president one day. People came around him, supported him, equipped him, resourced him, encouraged him. And then he laid hold of some of these Pauls, and he said, I would love to spend the day with you. And he whiteboarded with these different people. So are there people in our lives that we can be pouring into, that we could be discipling and speaking life over, speaking these prophetic words over, but then resourcing them and encouraging them? I mean, these letters of Paul took time for him to sit down and write and to bless. There's encouragement there. There's blessing there. There's a rootedness and groundedness in God's word that is there. When he says all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the person of God might be fully equipped. I mean, this is just life-giving discipleship, life on life. And I believe that we would do well to emulate Paul's model of discipleship with Timothy.
And we should maybe all be thinking about where we might plant a seed today.
Yeah,
with a son or a daughter, or even with a mother or father. Just the communication, the reaching out, it would be a good thing probably. And I'm already thinking of things that I can do today. The trouble is text, email, phone call. If someone's at a distance, it's, well, work it out. and pray about it. Yeah.
That's right.
Robbie, the executive director of Preserving Bible Times, again, their website, preservingbibletimes.org. You can link to their to the PBT site from us at Broken Road Radio there. Just to the right on the homepage, click on that. It'll take you there. You can sign up for the newsletter, the Between the Lines newsletter, which Robbie puts out once or twice a month. And you'll look forward to getting that in your email. There's no charge. It's free, and you'll look forward to it every month. Robbie, you have a good week. And maybe if the shutdown continues, you'll have time for us next week as well. You know?
That's right. Yeah. That's right. I'll be at Museum of the Bible tomorrow, and I'm looking forward to some good parking down there.
Yeah, I guess you're going to have a busy day. Robbie, thanks
good
so much.
Good to be with you, Jim and David, on the Broken Road. A pleasure as always.
Bye-bye.